when it comes to loving their children, moms kind of fall in love with their children from when they find out that they're going to have a child. The mom feels the child, the kicking, the growth. So moms fall in love right at the beginning. Not really dads, because for the first 9 months, dads are trying to survive the crazy person in the house that wants peanut butter ice cream at 3 o'clock in the morning. But for dads, dads develop that deep protective love when they first see the little child in front of them. And it's actually the fragility of that little child that kicks the love chemicals in the dad so that they suddenly would do anything for this fragile little child. And when dads do that, they're actually not doing anything other than reflecting what our Heavenly Father has done for us. David writes in Psalm 103, David writes, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." So as dads, when we are so protective over our little ones, it's because we are reflecting our Heavenly Father who protects us. So I'm going to pray for the dads for Father's Day in a moment. Afterwards, donuts. Grab a dad, give him a hug, and have donuts together. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your father heart towards us. We thank you for your great compassion towards us because of our fragility, our weakness. We thank you for that. And on this Father's Day, we thank you for the fathers that have played a part in our life. And those may not have been a father, but played that role. We thank you for the fathers who are just doing a great job of emulating you. We also pray for the fathers who are trying their hardest and may not be doing the same. But we pray for them as well. We ask as fathers that you help us to become more and more like you, our Father, every day. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 3, King David sings the following. He says, "Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Selah." Our summer series is called the Songs of Summer. And over the summer, we're just going to unpack some of the psalms written by, whether it's by David or the sons of Koresh or others. And we're going to be looking at some of these great songs found in the book of Psalms. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt kicked us off with Psalm 1. Last week, Pastor Dave did Psalm 16. And this morning, I'm going to look at something a little bit different. This morning, I'm not going to look at a single psalm. Instead, what I want us to do this morning is look at a single word that occurs a number of times in the book of Psalms. And that single word is the word Selah. Selah. The word Selah occurs 74 times in Scripture, 71 times in the Psalms, and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophet. In the Bible, there are many words that are translated from the original Hebrew or Greek into an English word that we can that we understand. And so what happens is there is a word in Hebrew or Greek, and we have a corresponding English word. And so that word, we say, is translated. So I think of the Hebrew word Adonai, the Greek equivalent, kurios. Both mean Lord or Master or Mister or Sir. And so we have a corresponding English word that we translate that into. Lord with a capital L, referring to God or Jesus. Lord with a small L, applying to a human, another person. So some words are translated. And then we have some words that are what theologians call transliterated. And what transliterated means is that we understand what the Hebrew or Greek word is. We understand it. We just don't have a single word that encompasses what that Hebrew or Greek word is trying to say. And so think of the Hebrew word omein, or the Greek word amen. Both omein and amen mean verily, truly, absolutely, so be it, let it be. We don't have a word that encompasses all of that. So we transliterate the word amen or omein into amen or amen. So it's transliterated. The word seller that we're looking in this morning, it's a bit of an odd duck, because we transliterate it, but we actually don't fully comprehend what it means. We have a good idea, but we don't really understand fully what the word seller means. And the reason for this is twofold. There are two options. One could be that somewhere in the ancient past, the word seller was explained to people. And unfortunately, that was lost to the sands of time. A more likely scenario is that the word seller was never conveyed to people because they all knew what it meant to begin with. You wouldn't explain something that everybody knew. If I sent you an email that said, "Isn't it wonderful to see the Oilers put up the highest score in a Stanley Cup playoff in history?" I wouldn't say, "Oh, by the way, the Oilers are from Edmonton, the Stanley Cup." I wouldn't explain it because you would know, everyone would know what I'm talking about. So we think that's what happened with seller, is that everybody knew. So why would you explain it? So what does seller mean? Technically, seller is a musical term, and it means the lyrics have come to an end, and there is a pause before the lyrics will pick up again. And so it's a musical term between verses or choruses. Some translations therefore translate the word seller as interlude. But that's not fully what it means, because the word seller means so much more. And what theologians agree on is that not only is it a musical term, but it was meant to be a deliberate pause in the psalm. It wasn't meant to be read and then moved on. It was meant to be read, and then the person reading was meant to stop, to pause, to bring to a standstill, to halt, to go no further. Perhaps the best way to grasp the understanding of the word seller is to remember that it is a concept that means to pause, but not just to pause, but to pause with a purpose. Seller means to pause with a purpose, to pause and process what God has said, to ponder what God is saying through the psalm, to think through the implications of what that means for your life. Seller is a pause with a purpose. So whenever we see the word Selah in Scripture, I think we do ourselves an injustice. We don't do ourselves any favor because we just move past it. But it's not meant to, that's not meant to be. When we see the word Selah, we're meant to purposefully practice the pause. So why must we be purposeful about practicing the pause? Three reasons. I'm being so Baptist today. Alliteration and 3 points. I think I should let the NAB know how Baptist I have become. But first reason that we must be purposeful about practicing the pause is because it goes against our human nature. It goes against our human nature. Hang around with me long enough and you'll know that I love the Canucks in Canada. But you'd also discover that I love my dog, Coover. Coover from the word Vancouver. Great name, right? So my dog, Coover, I have a camera at home that I check on him, and I go, hey, Coov, hey, bud, and I check in on him. And Coover loves to practice the pause. If I say to him, do you want to go for a walk, bud? Most dogs, what do? Tail wagging, off they go. Coover's like, thanks, but no thanks. I think I'm just going to rest. We need to be more like Coover. Because our human nature is not to be like Coover. Our human nature is to go, 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 go. That's what we do as humans. We go, 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 go. We never practice pausing with a purpose because we just go. It's so difficult to pause because we're moving constantly. And I think the reason that it's so hard for us as humans to pause is because we are, in our minds, our brains, incredibly active and incredibly passive at the same time. We are incredibly active in our minds and incredibly passive in our minds at the same time. Our brains are incredibly active. So some research from a number of universities point out that 500 years ago, an incredibly educated person who had read book after book after book, had listened to lectures, had sat through sermons, throughout their lifetime, they would absorb 74 gigs of data, of information. Okay? That's the estimate. In 2022, when the research was finally just, they revealed it, they pointed out that 500 years later, the average person, not the most educated, the average person is faced with 74 gigs of data every single day. What a person 500 years ago absorbed in a lifetime, we are exposed to on us every single day. Our brains are just constantly turning, information overload. Sorry, I just suddenly hit the wrong button and my iPad did something funny. There we go. Our brains are incredibly active. We process information at 11 million bits per second. When we see something, in 13 milliseconds, our eyes have already processed what we have seen. Our brains are incredibly active. Look at these following sentences. Can anyone read them? Put up your hand if you can actually read it, like you know what it is. Do you know what that is? That's called typoglycemia. Because the moment you see it, within 13 milliseconds, your brain is putting the letters in the correct order. You don't even know that it's happening, but with typoglycemia, in 13 milliseconds, your brain has corrected the words and puts them in your mind as they should be. Your mind is incredibly active. But our minds are also incredibly passive at the same time. Have you ever kind of driven home, and you pull into your street, and you don't remember the last 2 or 3 minutes, right? It happens all the time. Kim and myself and our family, we immigrated to Canada on the 18th of January, 2018, at 7:30 p.m. Not that anyone's counting, but that's 2,341 days that we have been in Canada. If I leave a store, or the office, or work, and I'm not thinking, I will go and I will get in the wrong side of the car, and it will take me a full 5 seconds to realize I don't have a steering wheel. And that happens. Why? Because my brain is so passive. I'm floating along. We are incredibly active and incredibly passive at the same time. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Practicing Sela, pausing with a purpose, is neither active nor passive. Our brains are active and passive at the same time. And Sela is not active nor passive at the same time. You see, it's when we practice Sela, we stop. We're not active. We pause. We slow down. We stop reading. We stop thinking. We just come to a halt. We stop. Our active brain stops. But we're also not passive. We're waiting to hear from God. We're anticipating the Spirit speaking to us. And so we're neither active or passive. We're neither. And that's what makes it so hard for us to practice the pause. And so we must be deliberate, because if we don't, it will not happen. Second reason why we should practice the pause is because Jesus tells us to. There's this fantastic example found in the Gospel of Mark. And kind of at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples, right, I've been training you, I'm taking off the training wheels, I want you to go out there, I want you to preach the good news of the gospel, I want you to pray for people who are sick, I want you to go out there and do what I'm doing, you've seen me do it, get out there and do it. And then at the end of chapter 6, the disciples come back. And you can only imagine their excitement, because they spread the gospel and people believed. They prayed for the sick and they were healed. And so they come back with this excitement. And they go to Jesus, and Jesus presses the pause button. Jesus says this. Mark tells us firstly that they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons, anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. But when they go to Jesus, this is what Jesus does. Mark says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Not only does Jesus command this of the disciples, but he does it himself. Jesus himself was always purposeful about practicing the pause. Mark chapter 1, we read again, just as how his ministry is growing. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1, he says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And then Mark says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so here we have this moment where Jesus is suddenly becoming the center of attention. He's trending on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, and everybody's sending their friends a message. Hey, have you heard this guy preach? He's amazing. And the news is growing, and people are amazed at this rabbi who's not even educated as a rabbi. And they're flocking to Jesus. They all want to see him. And in the middle of this, this is what Jesus does. Mark, after telling us about Jesus' rise in popularity, says this: very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If I'm honest, this makes no sense. No sense. As a marketer, this is the worst decision ever. Jesus, people are flocking to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. We need to get you in front of people. We need to get you out there. We need to get people around you. We need to raise your visibility. And Jesus' response to all this hype that's going on around him is to press pause. And that baffles my mind. And I'm not the only one. The disciples too. Which Mark tells us the response of the disciples. Mark says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." When you are the most busy is when you most need to practice the pause. When you have the least time available is the moment to take time to pause. And I know that's counterintuitive, because when you're busy, you want to get things done. When you don't have any more time, you need to just get things done, because you're running out of time. And pressing the pause, practicing to pause when you're busy, makes no sense. But let me ask you this. If the Messiah, the Christ, the one through whom all of creation was made, if he pressed pause in the busiest of times, how much more shouldn't we? Do we think we manage our schedules better than the Almighty? Are we just more advanced? We don't need to pause. If the Messiah paused when it made no sense, how much more shouldn't we? The third reason why we must be purposeful about practicing the pause is this: it is in the pause that God speaks to us. It is in the pause where we hear God's voice. It is in the pause where Jesus leads us. It is in the pause where the Spirit speaks to us. One of the downsides of being busy, 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 one of the negatives of go, 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 is that we get tunnel vision. Our vision narrows to the task in front of us, whatever it is. Our vision narrows. We get tunnel vision focused on the task. And when that happens, we miss out on an opportunity to hear from God himself. The greatest secular band of all time is U2. Now, if you don't agree with me, you're just absolutely wrong. And I will just remind you of what Paul says to the Philippians, where he says, if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So U2 is without a doubt the greatest band of all time. And in February, 18th of Feb 2011, myself and Kim and a whole bunch of friends went to go see U2. And this is their 360 concert, 80,000 people in a stadium listening to this greatest band of all time. And we paid good money to be there. A couple of years later, in May of 2015, U2 were on the Jimmy Fallon show. And Jimmy Fallon, on his show, if you've never watched it, he loves to play pranks on people. He gets his guests to play pranks. So what Jimmy Fallon did was he put U2 in disguise. And he made them busk. He made them play music in Manhattan in the subway at 42nd Street. And while they were setting up, he introduced them as this band who needed exposure. If you could help, they can come play at your birthday, wedding, bar mitzvah. So U2 set up. And the greatest band of all time sings one of their greatest songs of all time. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I can see the holy ones out here, because as I'm saying it, you're repeating it after me, and I can see that you know what I'm talking about. The song I haven't found what I'm looking for is played on Spotify alone 731 million times per month. That excludes Apple Music, YouTube Music, any other platform. 731 plays a month. And so U2, the greatest band of all time, start singing one of the greatest songs of all time. And you know what happens? You know what happens? Nobody stops. Nobody. The greatest band of all time is playing one of the greatest songs of all time for free from 3 feet away. And no one stops. You know why? Because they're busy. They're busy. Of course, Jimmy Fallon gets them to take off their disguises, and suddenly everybody stops. But don't think about those people who saw them after they took their disguises off and got this great experience of seeing U2 busking. Think about those people who walked past the disguised band and found out later they had walked past the greatest band of all time, playing one of their greatest hits of all time from 3 feet away for free. It's the same with us. When we are so busy, we get tunnel vision. We get so focused on what needs to happen, what must happen, that we just lose all sense of what is around us and what God wants to say to us. One of my favorite poets is a lady called Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And she lived in the 1800s, sort of like 1850 was when she was at her peak. And she titled the poem this. The poem was called On Noticing. And noticing what we're normally not noticing. And the poem was based on Exodus chapter 3, with Moses seeing the burning bush and going over because he's interested to find out what it is. So that's what it's based on. And one of the lines of the poem is this: Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Earth, every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. As we go through this summer, these songs, some of them are going to have that word Selah in them. And when you see that, that is not a vague, not unclearly defined Hebrew word that is meant to be rushed over. But when you see that word Selah, or even the word interlude, that is an invitation from your heavenly Father to practice the pause. When you see that word Selah, it is God saying, "Ed, I want you to practice the pause. Betty, I want you to practice the pause. Blair, I want you to practice the pause. Monica, I want you to practice the pause." That's what that is. It's not just another word to rush over. It is an invitation. That's what it is. So here's my challenge for you this week. I want you to find one of the Psalms. You can Google which Psalms have the word Selah in them. Let me just quickly point out, sadly, some translations, so the 1984 New International Version used to put the word Selah so you could see it. Because they felt that it wasn't clearly defined, they've actually left it out of their most recent version, which is a real pity. I think it is a real pity that some Bible printers have chosen to do that. Christian Standard Bible still keeps it in. Some do translate it as interlude. Psalm 3 is the very first psalm where it appears. So if you look in your Bible in Psalm 3 and you don't see the word Selah, please go online and look for another version where you do find Selah. I would recommend the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. But this is my challenge for you this week. This week, I want you to Google the Psalms and find out which ones have the word Selah. And then I want you to read that psalm. But when it comes to the word Selah, I want you to practice the pause. I want you to stop being active. And I want you to start listening for what God wants to say to you. That's my challenge for you this week, to practice the pause. Father, we thank you that you want us to practice the pause because you know how good it is for us. Because you're our heavenly Father and you want to speak to us. And you extend this invitation in a single word, Selah. Father, won't you help us this week to just understand and comprehend the gravity of that word and the immense invitation that comes with it. Won't you help us this week not just to brush over the word Selah, but won't you help us to practice the pause? And when we do, won't you speak to us? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.